Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews 12. And if you want to take a note, there's some note paper there on the table. And you can grab a little bit of that and take a note or two. I think it'll help you. We're coming down to the end, and we have a lot of ground to cover. And so just real quickly, let me mention to you again, just to drill it into your minds, what spiritual discipline is. The discipline of the Lord is the Heavenly Father's constant training of His children. Doesn't mean punishment. That's not what spiritual discipline means. It means training. It's a word that means training and development. And God is constantly training you through corrective measures, through preventative measures, through purely educational measures, all different kinds of ways. And how does He do that? Well, He doesn't remove you from all the difficulties of life, but you remain and you live in a sin-wrecked and sin-damaged world. And so God necessarily doesn't, it's not that God necessarily causes all the difficulties, is it? I mean, a lot of problems are caused by sin. A lot of problems are caused by Satan. A lot of problems that you encounter are caused by living in a fallen society, by myself and my own sin nature. And so, but God can train me if I will turn to Him and not resist His loving hand of training and discipline. God can train me through those difficult experiences if I'll be submissive and responsive to Him. And when I do, it produces all kinds of things in me. It produces real abundant life. I come to experience, even in the midst of disease and death and darkness and difficulty and problems, I come to experience real life, what life was created to be. And what it must have been like to walk with the Lord in the cool of the day, God is preparing a place for us where we will one day do that again with Him in paradise. But there are times, even in the midst of the darkest circumstances, when we can walk with the Lord, know His peace and His power and His provision in the midst of any difficulty, if we turn to Him and let Him teach us and train us and develop us. And it develops holiness. We become more and more set apart. And it develops righteousness, being right with God and right with man. And there's nothing more wonderful than knowing that you're right with God and right with man. Nothing more miserable than not being right with God or being right with man. Well, what do I do then to really avail myself of the discipline, the training that God is trying to do in my life in the midst of every circumstance? Well, first of all, I step straight. I don't try to squirm off the path or run from the discipline of the Lord or lay down and let my hands get limp and my knees get feeble, but I strengthen those things and endure in the midst of those difficulties. I pursue peace with all men. I don't get bitter and angry at the tools in the hands of God who God may be using to develop me. I don't lash out at those around me who are indirectly or directly involved in that time of difficulty or the time of training. But I constantly pursue peace with all men. I seek sanctification. I earnestly pursue that process of being more and more set apart. There are two ways I can respond to my difficulties, with the worldly response, which is the natural thing, which is unholy, unlike God, or with a holy response, a different response, the supernatural, godly response. The difference between conformed to the image of this world and being transformed by the renewing of my mind. And if I do that, I'll begin to see God in the midst of that circumstance. If I don't, I'll never see Him. And then we looked at, in closing yesterday, I grab a hold of the grace of God, that when I have a problem, many times when the final realization of the depth of that problem hits me, it plunges me into despair or doubt or all kinds of questions. It's a very natural experience. And most folks go through that, just almost everybody. We're pretty human people. But somewhere along the way, God begins to give supernatural bestowal of His grace, which is the divine ability that God gives to do what God asks me to do. And when He does, I have a choice. I can accept God's grace and stand up and go on and progress in my Christian life, or I can refuse God's grace, wallow in my self-pity, and regress in my Christian life. And this is when real entrenched problems occur. And it leads us to the final one of three issues that we see of what we're to do in a time of discipline, found in verse 15 and following. He says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many are defiled." And I guarantee you, if you let a root of bitterness develop in your life, many will be defiled. "And that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears." Now, if you do not grab a hold of the grace of God, what's going to develop in your life is bitterness. Bitterness. And so one of the things we've got to watch during a time of difficulty and a time of God's training in our life is this area of bitterness. Bitterness. And he says it like this in verse 15. "See to it," or pursue, that you grab a hold of God's grace, "and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." Now he uses some very descriptive terms. He says, he calls it a root of bitterness. Now that says something. He doesn't say a branch of bitterness or a limb of bitterness, does he? He says a root of bitterness. And we know the nature of a root, that it's the foundation of something, that it digs in deep. We had a willow tree blow over in our front yard that I'd been nursing along for 3 years. I was so glad to see that thing finally go. But when I got down there, I just cut it off, you know, and then I decided I'd go in there and pull those roots out. Man, when I got down there, digging out that root structure, I was astounded at how far out those roots had gone and how deep they'd gone. And we know that root is the foundation. Now, he says, this matter of bitterness, the one way we can describe it is like a root. It digs way down. It sends all kinds of tentacles out there and can wrap around things and grab a hold of things and really be a hard thing to deal with if you let that root of bitterness develop. Now, what is bitterness? I don't know exactly how all to describe it, but the phrase I would use to describe it is developed anger. Developed anger. Or entrenched anger. For instance, you saw on the diagram just a moment ago that when we get in this time of the devastation of a problem, we have anger. We have anger with the Lord. I mean, we get angry at God, don't we? I mean, if you came down next week with cancer, and that cancer went on, and you faced the specter of death, I guarantee you, you'd come to a time when you'd question God. And you'd say, probably, "God, why me? I don't understand exactly why this is happening." Now, you may not get as angry as other people do. And you know, I've had some experiences happen in my life in the past 4 or 5 years when I had some times of real anger. But you know the thing that really threw me for a loop is I counseled people about bitterness and I talked to people about anger, but I had never really felt it myself that much. And when it hit me, I went for a long time and I didn't know that that's what it was. You know how I felt? I felt numb. I was just numb. I didn't want to read my Bible. I didn't want to pray. I didn't really want to be around God's people all that much. And do you know, I discovered later the reasons why I didn't want to read my Bible, why I didn't want to pray, is because when I read my Bible, I had to commune with God. And I wasn't really all that pleased with what I perceived He was doing and not doing in particular circumstances that surrounded my life. And I was really angry. I found myself angry with people quicker. I had a shorter fuse than I'd ever had before. And little things irritated me and upset me. And I was developing some real anger towards the Lord, and I really didn't even know it. You know, I have never, I don't say never. Very seldom, I would say 80% of the time, when I'm dealing with a person who has bitterness or anger in their heart, and I say to them, "I perceive that you have some bitterness," they say, "Oh no, I'm not bitter at all at the Lord." See, very few of it, we don't want to think that we're angry with God, because that sounds real unspiritual. But I want to tell you something, my dear friends, that's a very natural experience for people to have. And if you don't deal with anger, when God begins to bestow His grace to deal with that, it can develop into real, a root of bitterness that sends out those roots, and it grabs a hold of things, and it becomes entrenched into your life, and it can be over little things. It can be over something somebody said or something somebody did. And do you know what I discover? And we discover a great deal in dealing with folks. If there is a great, great host of people who are walking around in their lives with root, a deep, deep root of bitterness, and they've tried to cover it up for years, and a lot of that many times stems from the relationships they had in their childhood with their parents. A lot of adults who have a root of bitterness toward a father who wasn't what a father ought to be, or a mama who wasn't what a mama ought to be, or the way somebody treated them years ago, and that thing has been festering and growing, and they see little outbursts of things in their character, and they try to deal with these things on the surface, but it's like trying to put a Band-Aid on cancer. They're never really dealing with the root issues, and there's a root of bitterness there. And he says something else in verse 15. He says, a root of bitterness springing up. And you know why he says that? It's because a healthy root, and I'm telling you, bitterness can really grow, you know. A healthy root always sends out shoots. It always sends out shoots. It'll always keep springing up, springing up, springing up. And you will begin to see things in your character, in your life, in your speech, in your attitudes, in your actions, that are telltale signs to someone who could see it that there is a root of bitterness somewhere, maybe 20 years in your past, things that have happened. But there is a root of bitterness down there that has never been uprooted. It's never been really dealt with. Jesus said in Matthew 12:33 and following these words, he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree rotten and its fruit rotten, for a tree is known by its fruit. Now, simply what he was saying to the Pharisees was this. Listen, an apple root, an apple tree is not going to produce peaches, right? It's going to produce apples. And if you have a root of bitterness in your life that's developed through a time of difficulty or through a bad relationship in your past, it will always produce the effects, the fruit of bitterness in a life. They'll always be there. There may be a quick temper. There may be a poor image of God and an inability to trust God because somewhere back in your past you've got this root of bitterness and you're angry at God because you don't think He's the kind of God that He ought to be, or has done you fair, or has done what He ought to do. And so you find a real inability to trust God because of that bitterness that's entrenched in your life. And so there is that root of bitterness. You cannot hide it, and you cannot keep it from manifesting itself. I've told the illustration many times of a little tree in my backyard. Where's Bob Holbrook? I saw him here a minute ago. Where'd he go? I won't tell. But Bob came over to weed eat my lawn one day, and he weed-eated one of my trees. And it died, and I never told him that until about 6 weeks ago because I wanted him to keep coming over and mowing my lawn. But anyway, I cut it off, that little teeny tree, I cut it off at the base. But every spring, little teeny shoots come up, and I mow it down, and it come up, and I mow it down, and little shoots come up. And that's the way bitterness is. Man, you can cover it up, you can deal with it, but it's always going to send out shoots. Now, when you have a problem, what happens is this. You have those natural doubts, those natural fears, those natural questions, a natural time of disillusionment with God and anger. If that is not dealt with in the proper way, let's say you had a daddy that wasn't what a daddy ought to be, and if you didn't get some help back in that time or see that from God's perspective or view your dad from God's eyes, and that root of bitterness developed in there and it lingered in there, you didn't grab a hold of God's grace, then it would lead to real entrenched bitterness. And that bitterness the rest of your life is going to spring up with bitter actions and bitter fruit. And he goes on to say, look at it in verse 15, it will always cause trouble, and he adds a little further word, by it many will be defiled. Not only will it cause trouble for yourself, but a person who has a root of bitterness, and my friends, that can happen to the most spiritual fellow or lady around, I'm not talking about some ogre out here. I'm talking about good, Christ-honoring, God-fearing people this can happen to. It can spring up and cause trouble to you and defile many people, affect all those around you, because those seeds and those fruits of bitterness are being manifest. Well, what's the remedy for bitterness when I'm in a time of difficulty or I'm in a time of discipline? Well, I think several things. First of all, like we talked about yesterday, when God begins to give me the grace to get out of my questions and my doubts and my fears during a difficult time, I need to avail myself of it. I need to say, okay, God, you're telling me it's time to go on. I know it. I sense it in my heart. I'm not going to wallow in my self-pity and wallow my anger. I may not understand all the answers, but I understand that you're a good and loving God. So I grab a hold of God's grace. But what happens if I've missed that opportune moment and bitterness has really developed? What do I do? Well, let me just mention three or four things. First of all, I identify it. I mean, you've got to identify and own up to the fact that I indeed have some roots down in my life that have never been dealt with. Maybe from my past. Maybe from a year ago or 15 or 30 years ago. Secondly, I confess it to the Lord, which means to own up to it, to be honest about it, to say about it what God says about it, that it's sin and that it's wrong. And then I began to seek godly counsel and study God's Word and visit with Christians who can help me through this thing, to begin to see those circumstances in my past and in my life from God's perspective. From God's perspective. It's like an ant on a checkerboard. As I look at that checkerboard, I can see everything perfectly. What I need to do for that ant to help him is to lift him up and let him see those little checkers that look like mountainous obstacles. Let him see that from my perspective. And what you need to do is, through God's Word and biblical teaching and godly counsel, you need to let God lift you up and see your father, or see that tragic circumstance, or see that death, or see whatever it was that led to that bitterness. See it from God's perspective and see who God really is and what He's really like. See that, and this is a lot of times the problem, I think God was the one responsible. I think God did it. Well, that's not true. Well, you need to see that. And the only way you can see it is by the renewing of your mind through the Word of God and godly counsel. Or you may think, well, God wasn't responsible, but why didn't God do anything about it? See? Well, you need to see that from God's perspective through biblical teaching and study of God's Word and godly counsel. And only when I can begin to see God as He really is and see that perspective from His perspective can I really begin to look at that issue and say, God, I just thank You for that. And then we come to that point where we go to the Lord and say, oh God, forgive me that I doubted You, that I was angry with You, you know, because now I see that You love me and that You are trying to teach me and train me and do some redemptive things in the midst of a difficult circumstance. So we have to deal with that bitterness. If we don't, it will always spring up and cause trouble. Now, real quickly, let's go on. We could spend days right there. The next thing that he says is resist relief. And I wish we had about 2 hours because there is some phenomenal truth right here. I'm going to come back in 6 or 8 months and teach these things, I think, on a Sunday night to our whole church. But I want you to see what it says in verse 16. See to it that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Write down on your notes, Genesis 25, 27 through 34. Genesis 25, 27 through 34. If we had time, we'd look at it. But let me just summarize the story. You remember the story of Jacob and Esau? And Esau was a hunter, and Jacob was not. He tilled the land. And one day, Esau came in from hunting, and he was starving. He was famished. He thought he was going to die. And Jacob had some food, some porridge there. And so Esau was really hungry. Now, that would have been a tremendous time, could have been a tremendous time of training for Esau, right? I mean, does God say He'll supply our needs? It could have been a time he turned to the Lord and responded in the proper way and looked to God to supply the needs of his life. But instead of that, he figured out man's way. And he looked at Jacob, who had that pot of porridge, and he said, I want some of that porridge. And he said, I will sell you my birthright in order to have that pot of porridge. Now, what was his birthright? Listen, we don't understand this in our culture. But in that day, it was an unbelievably serious issue. Esau, as the oldest son, had the birthright, which was the title to the family inheritance. But also, it involved a spiritual position and involved the place of the individual in the covenant status of Israel. It was a very, very serious thing. But that oldest son had the right to the birthright. All right? And so he said, I will give you my position spiritually and my position in the family so that I can get some temporary relief from this difficulty that I'm in. And the Bible says he did that, and he traded, listen carefully, he traded his spiritual inheritance and his spiritual birthright for temporary, momentary relief from his difficulties, from his hunger. Boy, I want to tell you something, friends. We could stay here all day and talk about this. I wish I could tell you the number of people that I have watched get into a difficult circumstance, and they've got a hunger, they've got a problem, they've got a need, they've got a difficulty in their life. And Satan comes along and he dangles some temporary relief in front of them. Maybe it's an affair with a secretary. Maybe it's a humanistic means of solving a financial problem, a way out. Or maybe it's this, or maybe it's that. Some kind of immorality, some kind of godless route. And so, Satan tells me, man, if you go this way, grab a hold of that thing, at least it'll give you some relief from your problem. And I have watched men and women all around me sell their spiritual heritage for temporary relief from the difficulties that they're facing. Right? And you have too. What a tragic thing. Dealing with a family years ago, and the lady, the wife, there was some strife and there was some difficulty in the home. And so, instead of working through that issue and responding in the proper way and being trained by God and being developed, boy, Satan came along and offered some temptations, and boy, she began to go out and began to party and began to do these things and got involved with another fella. And man, before long, she lost her husband and lost her family and lost her spiritual heritage and really wrecked and damaged her life in an unbelievable way, trying to get some relief, some momentary relief from the difficulty that she was in. Now, can I be very, very serious and sober with you? And we're talking about serious, sober stuff. Do you know what he says in verse 17? Now, I don't understand, admittedly, all that this means. But he says, you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Now listen, I believe this is what this means. I believe that Esau later regretted what he'd done. And he came back to his brother and said, sell me back my birthright. And he came before God, perhaps, and said, oh God, forgive me for what I've done. I ran from you. I didn't let you train me and discipline me. I didn't turn to you in that situation. And I took a path of momentary relief for my difficulties. And in it, I lost my position spiritually. I lost something that was very precious to me. And do you know what? I believe if he came with a repentant heart before God, God forgave him. I'm sure he does. He always forgives when we come. He's faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sin. But I want to tell you something. God forgave him. But in Esau's case, perhaps in not every case, but in Esau's case, he had lost something that he could never regain. He had set some things in motion that could never be undone. Now, I don't know what all that means and what all that says, and But I do know, my dear friends, that Esau had to live with some foolish, immoral, godless choices that he made during a time of pressure. And God gave forgiveness, but he lost something that could never be regained. And you know, it's possible for that to happen. It is really possible for that to happen. I know personally about that in our own family. Many of you know what I'm talking about. The Bible says in Galatians 6:6-8, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap." And God can forgive and God can cleanse, but when I sin, there are always scars. It may be the scar that I deal with is the phenomenal struggle I have to go through for months and maybe years forgiving myself, which is always one of the hardest parts of finding God's forgiveness. Now, you say, well, Brother Bill, then what's the answer to that? The key is this. Listen carefully. When you get into a difficulty, when you get into a problem, let that difficulty drive you to God. And don't run to Satan's temptations that would give momentary, worldly, godless, immoral relief. But go to the Lord and find His answers, His discipline, His training. Refuse Satan's temptation for temporary relief because it may cost you more than you really want to pay. Now I want to mention one final thing that I think God says to us, and boy, there's so much in here, but that God says to us about what to do in a time of training. And that's found in verse 25. The Bible says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking." In a time of testing, in a time of difficulty, caused by sin or Satan or self or society or caused by the Savior that the Lord brings across my life because He loves me, God, like a father, is speaking to me. He is longing to train me and develop me and mature me to be what God wants me to be. And to wrap it all up this week, we could just say, listen, in the midst of that time, listen to Him. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. One time when I was up at my brother Tom's when he was living in Tulsa, we were out walking through the woods and we came to kind of a stone fence and it was kind of high, and I had my girls with me and they climbed up on top, and Jennifer plopped over and Becca got on top, and she was a little old gal then, and she got scared and she didn't want to come down. I said, "Well, Becca, jump to me, come to me." Like that illustration that Wendell talked about. Now, I've never put my kid on the top of a refrigerator, but she was up on that wall. But, you know, Becca was so nervous, looking all around, trying to figure out how to get this. She closed her eyes, you know, part of the time, and she wouldn't listen. I was talking to her, and she just wouldn't listen to me. You know, she's looking here and looking there. And finally, I just looked up at her, and I said, "Becca, listen to me." You got to do that every once in a while with your children. And you know, I just kind of had to just shake her with my voice a little bit. "Becca, listen to me." Well, that got her attention. And she looked at me, and I just explained to her, "I'm right here. I'll catch you. Now jump." Well, now, friends, like Wendell was saying the other day, she could have spent the rest of her life on top of that wall. But when she finally looked to her daddy and listened to her father, she discovered two or three things. She discovered that her father was able to deliver her, and he was going to be faithful to catch her if she jumped. And so when she heard that, she trusted her father, she stepped out, she came down, she was delivered from that difficulty in her life, and in the process, she learned that her father was faithful through the experience. Now let me just say something in conclusion. How are you responding to the difficulties of your life? Or how will you respond in the days ahead? I want to tell you something. If you, in the midst of your difficulties, will realize that the Lord disciplines and trains those He loves, and it is for your good, and for your holiness, and for your righteousness, and will lead to real life, and you will look to Him and step straight and pursue peace with all men and seek sanctification and holiness and grab a hold of the grace of God when it comes and bury bitterness and refuse temporary release and hear Him. Set your face like flint to hear God and listen to Him. You will discover that your Father is more than able to deliver you. And in the midst of that circumstance, you'll discover, like you've never seen before, that God is a faithful, loving, holy, beautiful, righteous Father that can do and desires to do for you, in and through you, more than you ever possibly imagined. But in the midst of difficulty and the discipline of the Lord, it's your choice. It's your choice. Will you become bitter, or will you become better, more of what God wants you to be? God bless you so much this week for your attentiveness. And I pray this, that the Lord will seal these truths in your heart to prepare you for the days of difficulty that lie ahead. Let's bow together and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You and praise You for who You are and for what You've done. And Lord, I pray for these folks here in this room this morning and for my own life, that, Father, we could learn the truth about You and about how to respond. Lord, You put that chapter in Hebrews 12 in there for these folks in this room and others like us, so that we might know the truth and the truth would really set us free in the midst of any circumstance of life. And so, Father, I pray that Satan would be bound and would not have the liberty to pluck this out of our heart. But, Father, the seeds that have been planted in these last 5 days will go down and will bear, Lord, will grab a hold and take root and will bear godly fruit. And we'll grow to be what You want us to be. And the world will see Jesus and the ultimate purpose of our lives, and all of this will be accomplished. And that is, our Father will be glorified and honored and praised as they see what He does with His creation. And so, Lord, we ask that in Your name and for Your sake.